Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
We need plain Bible preaching. We need gospel lessons where people come and don't just leave with good feelings, but learn something. And we need to have preachers that will study God's Word so that they'll have something that they can teach. I'm going to give you an example of that kind of preaching tonight. And I don't apologize for that kind of preaching. I'm not going to say one thing that is ugly. But I'm going to preach the truth. And I'm going to let it fall upon your ears. And I hope that if in some way that you are not reconciled to God and right with Him, that it will prick your hearts and cut your hearts and bring about repentance in you. That's what preaching the Bible is all about. To bring people to repentance. And so I don't make any apologies for that, and I don't try to cover that up. I'm very forthright that that's the purpose. So no risk is to be taken with any offense. I'm going to name some names of some other religious groups here and what they teach. I'm not going to ridicule them, and I'm not going to misrepresent them if I can help it. I'm going to tell you exactly how I understand what they teach. Some of them I've asked them, and they've explained it to me that way. And then we're going to compare that with what the Bible says. Now, the lesson tonight is a very familiar theme to us. The Great Commission. We find the Great Commission in three places in the New Testament, or at least in three places. One of them is in Matthew 28:19-20. Where Christ said, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Another place this is found is in Mark 16:15-16. "And there Christ said, Go ye therefore into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." A third place this is found is Luke 24:46-47. "Where Jesus said to them, It is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." The teaching that is contained in those three passages are what we commonly call the Great Commission. While I was at work, I was explaining to some of my friends who I knew to be religious in their denomination what I was going to talk about, and I was asking them for some help that I'll show you in a few moments. And I explained to them I was going to talk about the Great Commission. One of them had never heard of the Great Commission. And he wanted me to explain to him what that was. Now, we might think that's very strange and odd that this person never knows his Bible. He hasn't heard of the Great Commission. But I knew this to be someone who did study their Bible. And while it struck me as odd right at first, I've got to thinking. You know, the words, the Great Commission, is not found in the Bible. It's not called that in the Bible. And we stress the importance of calling Bible things by Bible names, so I thought about that. Should we even call this the Great Commission? Where does the Bible identify it as such? And it doesn't, but I don't feel a bit bad about calling it that. Because I think I can justify that by what those words mean. And any time we do something like that, I think we have to spend, it's appropriate for us to spend some time making sure we understand the definition of the words that we're using, because you can't go back to the Bible and find those words. But the words of the Great Commission, I think, are justified in identifying that part of Christ's teaching in this way. I think the words describe it accurately. And I want to show you why I believe that. Let's look at that word, great. The Great Commission. What's so great about the Great Commission, or what makes the Great Commission great? And thinking on these things, I thought of several reasons. It is great because of its scope, because of its size, because of what it encompasses. All the world, every creature, every nation. As we were singing in this song, the gospel is for all. Now that is great just because of the number of people and the scope at which it applies. I think it is called the Great Commission in contrast to what we sometimes identify as the Limited Commission. Under the limited commission, Christ sent the apostles out to preach, but He told them in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, go not into the ways of the Gentiles, nor into the cities of the Samaritans, but go preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So there was a limit on who their audience would be and to who the things, the gospel of the kingdom that they were presenting, whom that would apply to for their particular message. But no longer. Now He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and to make disciples of all the nations. And so all the restrictions are taken away. There's no limit. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Christ said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's almost an outline of the book of Acts. You read how Peter and the apostles preached the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea. And Philip went down into Samaria. And then we go through the travels of Paul as he carried the gospel into all the world. And so it is unlimited. There's no restriction here by race, or by nation, or by sex, or by social standing, or by politics, or by culture. It's for all the world. Every creature. And so the things that apply and the Great Commission apply universally throughout all the ages, even into the end of the world. So if nothing else, that's enough reason to call it great. But it's also great because of the one who gave it. Christ said, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And God said He's going to bring some lessons on authority. There's a lesson on authority. All power given unto me, the authority of Christ. Paul said in the book of Ephesians that Christ has been exalted above every king and principality and dominion and might and given a name that is above every name that is named. Now, you know I have a supervisor. And when my supervisor at work tells me something, it means something to me because of his authority. But he has someone over him called the director. And when I hear something from the director, it means even more than my supervisor because I know where the authority comes from. And he has an authority called the chief of the Soil Conservation Service. And if the chief asks me to do something, I place great weight upon it because of his authority. And the chief is responsible to the Secretary of Agriculture. And the Secretary of Agriculture to the President. But here Christ has all power, all authority, above every name. I'll tell you what, if Christ tells you to do something, it means more than if the President of the United States is to call you on the phone and ask you to do something. Because He has all authority, all power. And so, it's great because of the one who gave it. It's great because of its position in the scheme of things. You study the Bible and it is the most wonderful story that's ever been told. But the Bible begins with the story of the universals. God created the heavens and the earth and all that dwell therein. He created Adam and Eve, and that's all the world, all the population of the earth when you read about them. And you read about Cain and Abel, and you read about how sin grew in the earth and the great flood that came upon the earth, affecting all mankind, universal. And you read about Noah and his family and how they grew and became wicked. And how they wanted to build a Tower of Babel and the confusion of the tongues and the scattering of the nations. And we're talking about universals here. But then in Genesis chapter 12, you read the story of one man, Abram, and his seed. And the Bible focuses on this one man and his seed. And you follow that seed story all the way down through the pages of the Old Testament and into the New Testament, and you come to Christ and His ministry on this earth. And then, after Christ rose from the dead, the story again goes universal. All the world. Every creature. Every nation. And so it is at that very important pivot of things when the Bible again opens up and we see how that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth are blessed. They're blessed because of the preaching of the Great Commission. It's great because of where it fits in God's scheme of things. And it's great because of its object. It's our salvation, the remission of sins. And there can be nothing that is greater or grander or more to be desired than that. So it's great. It is the Great Commission. Now let's look at that little word, the Great Commission. The is the definite article. It's not just a great commission, as though there are some other great ones out there, but it is specific, the great commission. Now, I gave you three accounts of the great commission. How can you call the singular, the commission? And it's because even though there are three accounts, it's the same commission. Jesus showed himself alive to his apostles after he rose from the dead for about 40 days. And something that is as significant and great and important as the Great Commission, I think it would be unreasonable for us to think he would only mention it one time. I imagine he went over and over that with them many times, and we've got three accounts of that. And they're not all the same kind, they don't all use the same words, they don't all place the same emphasis on things, but nonetheless, you pull those teachings together, it is the commission that the apostles received from Christ after he rose from the dead and before he ascended into heaven. This was the focus of it, to carry the gospel into all the world. Now, Matthew emphasizes the duty of the preacher to go and make disciples. While Mark emphasizes the duty of the hearer. It is to believe and to be baptized. And then Luke emphasizes the setting, the time and the place, beginning at Jerusalem. And so you pull them all together and see it from different angles, and we understand why it is a singular commission. You're seeing different aspects of it. And the Great Commission covers some very important things. I'm going to have some help here. First, I want help from my son, Cliff.
Well, Tyler, you come on, since you're here. This is Tyler. I want you to hold this up. And those of you sitting in the back, this is not too small to read. You're just sitting too far back. That's the problem. Here, stand up here and hold this up. This says teach right here. It says teach. See, when I preached this, there was about 30 of us in the room, and we could all see that real well. But the Great Commission emphasizes teaching. To go preach to the people. Teach them to obey. Teach them obedience. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That tells us something about Christianity. Christianity is a taught religion. You're not going to inherit it. It's not going to be bestowed upon you. You can't force or coerce anyone into it. You're not going to get it. It's not something that's going to get you. You're going to learn it. It's going to be taught. And so teaching is important. Now here's faith. Who's that, Cliff? Come hold up faith. Faith is a very important part of the Great Commission. He that believeth not shall be damned. Can you imagine the boldness of that statement?
That someone would dare say, you've got to preach this, and anyone who doesn't believe it shall be damned. A very bold statement there. Very important in the Great Commission. Believing. Obedience. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's faith. You're going to get tired. Hold it.
Why don't you just hold it right about here? You're going to be up here for a few minutes.
He says in the book of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is important. Here's one, repent.
Who's next? James? I want you to hold repentance. What is repentance? Well, repentance is a change of the will. I've heard repentance called the most difficult part of the plan of salvation. A lot of people believe, but will they change what they're doing? Will they change the way they're living? Will they make that decision that of all the things in this world that will attract them, they will turn from it and follow Christ? That's what repentance means. People don't like repentance, and it's a dangerous thing to preach. The prophets preached repentance, and you know what happened to them? John the Baptist preached to King Herod, he's got to repent, not lawful for you to have her, cut his head off. Jesus preached repentance, they crucified him on the cross. The apostles preached repentance in all the world, they hounded him all over the world, stoned him and left him for dead at times, and many of them suffered cold back. Wasn't just because they preached the good news, or they said people all believe it, they preached repentance. Now that's difficult, that's why I don't hear a whole lot about it, but it's part of the Great Commission. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's baptism. John, you want to hold this one? Baptism. People sometimes say we emphasize baptism too much. Well, I differ. We emphasize it just like the Bible does. It's in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Now, when he said that, he was telling them how to make them disciples, you see. My sister prepared me some barbecue today for lunch in Nashville. If someone had told her to prepare the meat, barbecuing it, and she fixed it any other way, she would not have obeyed the command to prepare because she didn't barbecue. Barbecuing says how to prepare it. If I was to tell you to fasten the boards together, nailing them, and you took a wood screw and put them together, you tried to bolt them together, you may have thought you got them together, but you would not have obeyed the command to fasten because I said nailing. And if you don't nail them, you don't obey the command to fasten. Say, clean the floor, sweeping it. And you went in there and tried to hose it off, you wouldn't have obeyed the command to sweep. Because you clean the floor, sweeping it. So make disciples, baptizing them. That's how you make them disciples. You baptize them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is not a difficult statement. That is so easy to understand. And it's both in order to salvation. He that believeth and is baptized are joined together by the conjunction and. Where belief goes, baptism goes. Like two railroad cars hooked together. You pull one way, you pull the other. They're both going to go the same direction. And so he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now don't say I'm emphasizing that too much. That's just what it says in the Great Commission. And then here is be saved. Be saved. And Papa, I want you to help. You come hold this up. Okay, here's be saved. That's what the Great Commission is all about, salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the remission of sins. Now, don't act silly. I want them to listen to me. Baptized to be saved. So salvation is part of it. Where's the Great Commission? Where's salvation found in the book of Matthew? It's in the name of the Father. And of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's what that means. That means salvation. In the name of means the possession of. An automobile placed in my name becomes mine, you see. Do you want to belong to God? To the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit? Then you need to be put into their name, you see. And you're baptized into their name. And so that's what the Great Commission is about. Now, how do we obey the Great Commission? And that's what I was asking people at work. Where you go to church, I took this and put it on some 3x5 cards, these five things, and said, put those in order. How do you obey the Great Commission? And I got some different answers. Now let's take the Calvinist. Let me show you how the Calvinist does. Salvation, come over here. Stand right there. Calvinists start off with salvation. They say that whether you are lost or saved was something that was decided before the world began. And so you begin, you're either born, one of the elect, or not elect, and you don't have anything to say about it. Number is eternally fixed. Can't add to it or diminish it, one whit. That's what is in the Presbyterian Creed. Now I know there's a lot of Presbyterians that don't believe that because their preachers have quit preaching doctrine. But it's in their creed and it is their doctrine. I'm surprised how many people that are very religious people that don't know the doctrine of the religion they belong to. But the Calvinists start with being saved. And then they have baptism. Come over here. Little baby's born, and they baptize them. At least they sprinkle them and call it baptism. And then they grow up and they teach them, and they expect them to believe it and live according to that teaching, repentance. And so that's how the Calvinists do it. Now, the Catholics don't do it that way. And I'm not going to pit Catholics and Calvinists against one another tonight and let them argue that out and see what is right. But the Catholics do it a little bit different. And it just shows that people do believe different doctrines. Salvation, come over here. The Catholics do it like this. After you're born, they baptize you, and then they teach you, and expect you to believe it. And if you repent for a long time, then after you're dead, you'll go to purgatory, and after you've sweated it out there long enough, you'll get to be saved. Salvation comes way down at the end of the line. And that's the way the Catholics generally preach it. Now, the Methodists do it just a little bit different. And I want to say this. I'm not ridiculing Calvinists or Catholics or Methodists or anybody. Some of the finest people I know are Methodists. And I love those people. But I do want to show you the way, at least I understand how to teach it. They start off, similarly, with baptism. And after they baptize their little babies, they teach them while they're growing up. And they expect them to believe, and then they're saved when they believe. And because they're saved, they expect them to repent and live out of gratitude for this wonderful blessing here. And so repentance comes over here. Now the Baptists do it a little different. The Baptists start off with teaching. So teaching it over here. Now teach. And then people believe. Not yet. And they do it different. Where's repentance? Come here. Here's how they do it. They put repentance right there. They teach and then they repent. And when they repent, they get saved. And at that point, they're saved. So you stay there. And after they're saved, they'll baptize you. Now, isn't that exactly the way they teach it? I don't think I've misrepresented them. In fact, I have really gotten some to get right red at the face with me when I asked them to explain this right here. Why in the world would someone want to repent and turn to something they didn't believe yet? And they said, we can't really separate them. They just all happen together, but they've got to put repentance before faith because they're saved at the point of faith. And so there's no room for repentance between faith and salvation. It must come before it. Because they know you got to repent to be saved. So they put it before it. And I don't understand the reason why anybody would turn to something they don't believe in, but there's a lot of Baptists that believe it that way, and they'll stick to it in a discussion with you. I'll tell you that. They really, truly believe it. Now, I didn't grow up around Lutherans. Maybe I did, but I didn't know it. From where I come from, there's more Lutherans up there than anything. And they've all kind of, I didn't know there were so many different kinds of Lutherans. There's not just one church called Lutheran Church. There's Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, and all kinds of Lutherans. And ask them how do they do it. And they started off pretty bold. They said, oh, we know how we do it. We start off with baptism. Where's baptism? Come here. Start off with baptism. And after we're baptized, we teach. And after we teach, people have faith. And after they have faith, they are saved. And, well, now, wait a minute. No? Well, they say, I know repentance is in there somewhere. And they don't really know where it goes. In fact, they said you just got to lump them all together. That's the way they explain it. They told me they had never thought about putting it in order before. And you know, I believe that. I think a lot of people have never really thought about salvation and doctrine. But let me tell you something. Doctrine is important. Paul told Timothy to preach no other doctrine. What is the right answer to this? Now, those are just a sample. I bet you any way you can arrange those five things. I think there's 25 ways to arrange five things. I bet you'll find somebody to believe one of those 25 ways. You'll find somebody believing. What's the right way? And how would we determine that and find out? Well, I want to suggest to you that we don't have to have any doubt about what the right way and what the right order on this is. Because Christ said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, if you want to find the right way to do it, let's go to the beginning. Let's go to Jerusalem. And how did they do it then? Now, it can't be wrong. And if you go to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, you'll read along till you come to verse 14. And it says there, then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, and Peter started preaching. Peter started teaching. And he continued his sermon all the way down through to verse 36, where he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Oh, that is teaching. So I know how they began. They began with teaching. Where's my teaching here? Teaching was first on the day of Pentecost. And then it says in verse 37 that when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they were worried, weren't they? Evidently, they listened to what Peter said. And drawing from the evidence of what their own prophets had said, and the fact that there were men standing before them as witnesses that had seen these things, and demonstration of the fact they were teaching the truth by the things that they could see and hear in regard to the miracles that were being performed, particularly the speaking in tongues, they believed it and said, what shall we do? So faith came next. They were taught and they believed. And you know what Peter said? Peter said, repent. That's what it says. And Peter said unto them, repent. Obvious, that's what comes next. Repent. But then he said, and be baptized. every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? For the remission of your sin. And so that's the way they did it. That was the order. Now listen.
You can arrange those any way you want to. But that can't be wrong. Impossible for that to be wrong. It's got to be right. Because that's the way the apostles did it. And if you look through the 10 examples of conversion in the book of Acts, you'll find there's a pattern there. Just keeps going over and over. That's how they did it. And if we'll follow that same pattern today, we're going to get the same results. It can't be wrong. And since there is only one way, there's no other way it can be right. No other way can be right. So we can have a confidence and assurance of our salvation by knowing that we've done these things impossible to have any other way. That can't be wrong. Thank you for your help on that illustration.
So you see, it is the Great Commission. Talks about different things, but you put them all together, and we'll see how it works. You can go back to your seats.
And I appreciate your help. Now, what about the word commission? And I'll bring this to a rapid close. Commission. I think of three things when I think of the word commission. And I think of the word command. This is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. This is not a matter of indifference that we can take it or leave it or have our own opinion about it. This is presented to us in the imperative mood. Go. Teach. Baptize. And so it is a command. I saw a book once and I have never read it, but I just like the cover. Go ye means go me. If we're Christians, this is a command for us. We are responsible. Take the gospel into all the world because it's a command. To be faithful to Christ means to be part of the Great Commission. He that beareth not fruit, he will cast forth as a branch, and they shall be burned. And so it's part of our responsibility to be part of this. It's a command. There's another one. It's a commitment. When I think of commission, I think of commitment. One in the fact that it is committed to our hands. I heard a little story about the angels in heaven asking Christ, how's he plan on saving the world? And he says, well, he sent his apostles out to preach the gospel. Said, well, what if they don't do it? What's your plan? And he says, I have no other plan. Not just a little tale, but it does mention the fact that Christ has committed this to our trust, to carry the gospel into all the world. And you know you can't do that unless you are committed to doing it. You want to know why the church doesn't grow like it ought to? It's like a commitment. You want to know why we're not doing more and missionaries able to reach more? Oh, lack of commitment. Want to know why the budget isn't any higher than it ought to be? Lack of commitment. Want to know why the attendance isn't as great through the week as it is on Sunday morning? Lack of commitment. That's what it is. Lack of commitment. And there's no way we're going to be able to obey the command unless we are committed. And then I see that word mission. Co-mission. There's a mission in there. I'm so glad I've got a mission. I like that song, A Charge to Keep I Have, A God to Glorify. A never-dying soul to save and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my duty to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do thy blessed will. We've got a mission. There's so many people wondering about this life, and they're lost because they don't know what to do. They don't know what they're here for. I do believe that there are some folks that think that the reason they've been placed on this earth is to catch the biggest fish. Because that's what they spend all the time doing, talking about, thinking about, planning on and doing. And you know, they're just kind of empty. They think it's to have the highest paid job, to get the next promotion, to have the finest car, and the nicest house, or the new pickup truck. And that's about all they live for. And it might kind of seem nice, but it does not fulfill man's spiritual longings and desires to have real meaning and purpose for our existence. Well, we've got one as Christians. We've got a mission. We know what we're here for. And we know what to be about doing. And what a joy it is to know that we can be involved in something that results in our bringing pleasure to the Creator and our Heavenly Father and our Judge in the last day. That's the way we can live our lives. We've got a mission. It wasn't just for the apostles. Now, I know he gave this to his apostles. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men, that they may teach others also. And so it reverberates down through time. And now it falls on our shoulders. It's our job now to carry the gospel into all the world. If you have not obeyed the command of the Great Commission and the plan of salvation we've laid out here, you need to do that. That's the most important thing right there.
And filling my role in this mission, carrying the gospel into all the world.